Right, good morning. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for this time that we have as your people to gather here to worship you. Lord, as we've already been worshiping you in song and through prayer, Lord, we want to worship you now as we look at your word. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to the very depths of our being, that you might shape us from the inside out, that we might be the people that you're calling us to be, a people who honour you and worship you through every moment of every day. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence here in this place. Holy Spirit, we would welcome you. Have your way. Build us up, encourage us, and point us to Jesus, we pray, in your name. Amen. We're carrying on in our series, The Apprentice, which we've been doing for several weeks now, and we've reached chapter 4. So we're almost two-thirds of the way through, perhaps. So we're making good progress. We're going to look this morning at chapter 4, verses 11 through to 16. I'm going to start by asking you a question. Are you the sort of person who likes to be the centre of attention? Now, if you are, you probably wouldn't answer honestly. Or are you the sort of person that prefers to fade into the background? When you were younger and somebody perhaps threw a birthday party in your honour, would you relish the opportunity to be the centre of attention and to have a party thrown in your honour? Or would you think, oh no, that's a nightmare, I'd much prefer not to be the centre of attention? Perhaps you know people who like to be the centre of attention. They love it when their lives are discussed and they're at the centre of the conversation. Well, maybe you think that sounds a bit vain or a bit self-centred. But in the passage that we're going to look at, Paul actually says to Timothy that he needs to be seen. His life needs to be seen. He says in verse 15 that everyone might see his, Timothy's, progress. And in verse 12, he says to Timothy, to be an example, you need to be seen. And so whilst Paul isn't telling Timothy to be the centre of attention in a negative way, he is telling him that his life needs to be seen. It needs to be seen by others. Not that people might be drawn to him and see him, but rather that his life might point people to Jesus. Which really very much comes along the line of our verse for the year. Can we remember what our verse for the year is, anybody? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says to the church at Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And really similar to what Paul is saying to Timothy in this chapter 4 of this letter. In other words, Paul's saying to Timothy, be an example, be a pattern for people to imitate, be a mature follower of Jesus, and then people will see you for what you are, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus. And there's two halves to this passage that we're going to look at this morning, verse 11 to 12, and then we're going to look at verse 13 to 16. And verse 11 to 12 speak of setting a pattern or an example through words and deeds for all to see. So actually when Ronald came up just a few moments earlier, he summarised very much what Paul is talking about when Ronald said as a father he wants to set an example for his children. Well, that's what Paul is calling all of us to be, an example to show others what it looks like to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's in verses 11 to 12. And then in 13 to 16, Paul speaks to Timothy of not neglecting his gift. Don't neglect his gift, but rather serve the Lord with devotion. And the result is the same, that people are pointed to Jesus through setting an example and through serving the Lord with the gift that he has given each one of us. The result is that people are pointed to, directed to Jesus. So the first bit then, verses 11 to 12, I've titled this, Let Everyone See. As we've already said, some people are perhaps better at letting people see their lives than others. They like to be the centre of attention. For Timothy, who Paul is writing to, that couldn't be further from the truth. Timothy is not the sort of guy who wants to be the centre of attention or who wants a party thrown in his honour. Timothy, we are told from other parts of the scripture, is quite timid. He's probably quite shy and would much probably prefer not to stand out but to fade into the background. But Paul, who's writing this letter, his mentor, instructs him to be an example to the other believers. Let him be seen, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, Timothy was probably in his 30s. Most Bible commentators agree he's probably in his 30s. And in that culture, apparently you'd be considered young until you reach the age of 40. So that's good news. If you're 39, you're still considered young. If you're over 40, I'm sorry, you're old. You're not past it, but you're considered old if you've passed the age of 40, apparently. But Timothy was in his 30s, most probably. But what Paul is saying is clear to Timothy. It's this, that age is not a factor. He says, don't let anyone put you down or look down on you because you are young, says Paul. Age is irrelevant. So whether Timothy was 30 or 50 or 90, it doesn't matter. What is important here isn't age, but character. The example which Timothy is to be and the authority which he will bring is contingent, not on his age, not how old he is, but on his character. And that, of course, is true for us today. The Lord is seeking people who love him, who want to follow him, who desire to see his kingdom come, and ultimately people touched with his truth and by his spirit. The qualifications for somebody who is going to serve the Lord has nothing to do with age. So whether you're 20, 30, 50, 90, however you old you are, age is not the factor, but rather a character which is shaped by the Lord. And as we're about to see, a character where our speech and our conduct, our love, our faith and our purity are all totally affected by the presence of God, by his spirit, by Christ in us. So if you're super young or if you're quite old, it doesn't matter. Age is not the factor here. Character is the important thing, a character shaped by the Lord. So we can encourage those younger than us. Every one of us has people younger than us. We can encourage those younger than us that age doesn't disqualify you from serving the Lord. And equally, we can encourage those older than us that you're not too old to serve the Lord. Age is not the relevant factor here. It's character which is the most important thing. And Paul goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, set an example through speech, through conduct, through love, through faith, and through purity. But how do we do that? How do we set this example? Do we simply try harder to love people more? Do we just work harder at ensuring our speech is correct and right? Do we simply try harder to be a good example? Well, no, because that would be counter to the whole gospel message. We can't simply try harder to be a good example. In our own efforts, the example that we give is actually the example of people who have failed and who have rebelled against the Lord, each and every one of us. The only way we can be the example that Paul is talking about, which he says to Timothy, is to be a people who are surrendered to Jesus, a people who are being changed from the inside out by his Holy Spirit. We start to be an example when the Lord is doing a work in our hearts, not by trying harder, but it's by God changing us from the inside out. And then we start to be this example which Paul is speaking of, a sign pointing people to the Lord Jesus. And that's really what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be a sign, be an example, point others to Jesus. Well, how is he to do that? And Paul gives us five things that he mentions here in this letter. Three of them are inner aspects, inner things within our life, and two of them are outward aspects. And I want us to think very briefly just about these three inner aspects first. Because if we develop our inner life, our private life, as it were, our quiet life before the Lord, if we develop that, if we grow in authenticity, if we grow in our love for the Lord and being rooted in him, then the outer part of our life, the manifestation of our living, our speech and our conduct will take care of itself. It's a bit like an iceberg. I meant to put a picture of an iceberg, but the icebergs can be huge, but there's so much more of the iceberg below the surface than there is above the surface. And we need to grow in the unseen, the bits that are unseen. We need to get rooted in the Lord and grow in our quiet life, as it were. And as we grow in that authenticity, that love for the Lord that starts from within, then the outward parts of our life, the example that we'll set to others, will be touched and changed by the Lord. So the inner parts, love, faith and purity. Paul says to Timothy, grow in these and you'll set an example for all to see. Now obviously love, faith and purity do have an outward expression, but they start in the heart. They start by being cultivated in the heart. So how can we grow in love? I just want to suggest a few practical things here. How can we grow in love? We've already said it doesn't happen by just simply trying harder. We could perhaps grow in love by starting to pray for people, praying for those who perhaps we struggle with, those relationships where actually we find that person hard to love, that perhaps doesn't come easy. And instead of simply trying harder, we could start by praying for those people, praying for those who we struggle with in relationship, those who are perhaps difficult characters, those where it doesn't seem to come naturally. Perhaps we could decide, with the help of the Lord, not to speak bad of people, not just to pull people down with our words, but rather to build people up, to think of people positively, and as I've said, to pray for them. Love is the decisive quality for the Christian life, and love is the fruit which should overflow from our thoughts and words and deeds. The second thing is faith. How can we grow in faith? Well, let's resolve to trust the Lord more. Let's take captive worry and fear. Worry and fear can be two crippling things for us as Christians. When worry and fear start to build, faith is diminished. We don't grow in faith when worry and fear are present. Now, worry and fear are real for all of us in different circumstances that we face. But let's resolve to bring worry and fear before the Lord, that we might grow in faith, in trust in him. And as our faith grows, as we exercise faith and trust in Jesus, it becomes easier to trust in him. So Paul has just mentioned this analogy of physical exercise. If you were here last week, you remember we spoke about this, that physical exercise is of some value, but exercising unto godliness has eternal value. Well, as we exercise the muscle of faith, as we put that into action, that faith muscle, as it were, grows stronger, and it grows stronger and bigger. And the more that we use that muscle, the more that we put faith and trust in God, the stronger that muscle becomes. So love and faith, and then purity. And this is really important. You know, living for Jesus isn't about putting on the right outward display, doing the right things simply on the outside, but rather coming from a heart that's pure and set apart for the Lord. Purity in our thoughts and our reflections is vital, and we need to cultivate that pure heart. David, King David in the Old Testament, just after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, he'd messed up big style, but he knew that. He knew that he'd messed up. And then he came back to the Lord and he said to the Lord, create in me a clean or a pure heart. And when it comes to setting an example and living out lives that point to Jesus, it starts with cultivating a heart which is set apart for him. Our private life, our quiet life before the Lord is more important than our public work and ministry. Our private life, the Lord creating in us a clean and pure heart, must come first before our public life and ministry. We must grow in purity and holiness first of all. And once we're growing in love and faith and purity, we're in a place to be an example. This example that Paul says that we can be. Cultivating that inner life set apart for the Lord comes first. And then the outer aspects of life which Paul speaks of are speech and conduct. And we know how important speech is from other parts of the Bible, and I'm sure you know this from experience too. In James's letter in the New Testament, he uses this picture of a spark and a forest. Now, he says a little spark in a forest, well, it can cause the whole forest to go ablaze. The whole thing can burn down just simply from this little spark. And he says similarly, our words have great power. Just our words. They seem like they're not that powerful, but our words have incredible power to either tear people down or to build them up, either to impart hope or to bring despair. And James goes on in his letter. He says this, with the tongues we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, what is James saying in those words there? Well, he's saying that our words, they reflect the heart. They reflect what's going on inside. And just as pure water flows from a pure water spring, so pure words flow from a heart that is devoted to the Lord. And the same is true of our conduct. If we cultivate the inner life, then the outer life just manifests. It shows what God is doing on the inside. So that's why Paul says to Timothy, let everyone see your progress. Let everyone see what the Lord is doing in your life, that people might not be drawn to him, not be drawn to Timothy, but people might see in Timothy Jesus and be pointed to him. And the same would be true of us, that people would see Christ in us, what he's doing in our lives on the inside, that people would see that through our words and through our deeds. So let everyone see that. And the second thing that I want us to mention is this, devotion, not neglection. This is verses 13 to 16, devotion, not neglection. So the second part of this passage kind of says, do this, but don't do this. Do devote yourself to the gift that you've been given, but don't neglect the gift that you've been given. And if the first part, what we've just been speaking about in verses 11 and 12, is about setting an example for the Lord, setting an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus, well, this second part, verses 13 to 16, is about giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. That's what Paul says in verse 15. Give yourself wholly. Give yourself wholly. And don't neglect the gift. What is it that is not to neglect? The gift that he's been given. The gift that Timothy has been given. He's not to neglect it, but he's to devote himself to it. To give himself wholly. It could be translated to be in these things. To be wrapped up in these things. Now, when we say wrapped up, we don't mean like a parcel, do we? Not like wrapping up a parcel, but it's a bit like if we were to say, oh, that person's a bit wrapped up in themselves. What we mean is it's all about them. It seems like it's all about them. Well, Paul says in a positive way to Timothy, be wrapped up in the gift that you've been given. Devote yourself to using it. Use the gifts that you've been given to serve the Lord. For Timothy, he's a pastor. He's been called to be a pastor to this church at Ephesus. And so his primary role, says Paul, is to preach and to teach the scriptures, to make clear the teaching of God and to make Jesus known. Don't neglect it, says Paul, but rather devote yourself to it. Get wrapped up in it. Devote yourself to it. That is Timothy's primary role, to teach the Bible and to devote himself to it. And Paul warns him not to neglect that. In Paul's second letter, which we're not looking at, but he mentions this, fan into flame the gift of God. It's another way of saying don't neglect the gift that you've been given, but rather fan into flame the gift. It's his responsibility, it's Timothy's responsibility, it's our responsibility to exercise the gifts that we've been given, not letting our heart grow cold for the Lord. It's easy, isn't it, when circumstances come our way, when we find ourselves in challenging times in life, for our hearts to grow cold for the Lord, for the circumstances to rob us of the joy that we once knew of walking with the Lord. Well, don't let that happen. Exercise your gift. Serve the Lord. Don't let your love for him grow cold, but rather be stirred in passion for Jesus. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy, and we are to do likewise. We need to be a people who serve the Lord wholeheartedly, a people who refuse to let our love for the Lord grow cold and be dimmed by the circumstances of this life. There was a story I found in the Old Testament, actually, a good example of a man who served the Lord wholeheartedly. This is ultimately what Paul is telling Timothy to do, serve him wholeheartedly. And in the Old Testament, you read about this guy called Caleb. Maybe you know about Caleb, maybe you don't. Well, Caleb was a man who served the Lord wholeheartedly. He didn't neglect the gift that he'd been given, but rather he sought to serve the Lord with all his heart. And so when the Israelites, they were God's people, when the Israelites were going to move into the promised land, they'd been promised this land by God to go in and take this land. Moses, who was the leader of the Israelites at the time, he sent some people ahead to check it out, some spies. It's a bit like, I suppose, if you're going to move into a new house or if you're going to rent a new flat, you don't just move in. You go first and you check it out and you think whether it's suitable or not. And then if it is, you buy it and then you move in. Well, Moses sends these people into the promised land to check it out first before they move in. So he sends some spies, and two of them are Caleb and Joshua. And these spies go in, they go in and check out the land. And then they come back to Moses with a report. And all of the spies, all of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, they come back and say, it's a great land. It's wonderful. It's flowing with milk and honey, which just means it's great. It's fertile. It's a great land. But I don't think, they come back saying, I don't think we can do it. The people there are too strong. We're not going to be able to move into this land. They'll defeat us. But Caleb stands up and he says, we should go up and take possession of this land, for we certainly can do it. Caleb's full of faith. Caleb serves the Lord wholeheartedly, but the people rebel. And they come back saying, we can't do it. We just can't do it. The people are too strong. It's not going to be possible. We're not going to be able to do it. And if you ever notice that whenever we seek to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, whenever we seek to give ourselves in his service, there'll always be voices around saying, you can't do that. That won't be possible. That isn't going to be possible. Let's not bother. And this is what Caleb and Joshua are facing. But Caleb, he says this, the land that we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. It's really good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. Caleb, full of faith, trusted the Lord's promise. God had promised this land to his people, and Caleb knew that. Caleb was just taking God at his word. The people, unfortunately, didn't have the same trust, the same faith, and the same whole heart for the Lord that Caleb did. And they disobeyed God, and they ended up wandering around in a desert for 40 years, pretty aimlessly. But 40 years later, Caleb, who's still alive, we read this of him. He's now 85 years old. And in Joshua 14, we read this. I've put it up here for us. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. This is Caleb talking. He's kept me alive for 45 years, the time he said this to Moses. Well, Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. And then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he served the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And three times in this passage, Joshua 14, you look it up in your Bible when you get home. Three times we're told that Caleb served the Lord wholeheartedly. First, Caleb tells us himself. He says that he serves the Lord wholeheartedly. And then it's recorded that Moses says of Caleb, he serves the Lord wholeheartedly. And then Joshua says exactly the same thing, that he serves the Lord wholeheartedly. Caleb was a man who stood for the Lord, who followed the Lord, served him wholeheartedly with all his faith and passion and resolve. He was going to stand for the Lord. And you know, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 that we're looking at this morning. He's saying, serve Jesus wholeheartedly. Give all that you have for serving the Lord. Live your life for the Lord. Follow him completely. Don't neglect the gift that you've been given, but rather devote yourself to him. Give yourself wholeheartedly to him. I just want to make one comment, and then we're going to pray and finish this morning. Whilst I want to encourage us all to give ourselves and serve the Lord wholeheartedly, I just want to give one comment about what serving the Lord wholeheartedly is not. And I think we're all can all slip into this. This is why I want to mention this. So serving the Lord wholeheartedly does not mean that we get busy and busy and then more busy. And this is a tendency that I think we all have. We want to be active, we want to be proactive in the kingdom. And before we know it, we're busy, and we're busy, and our diaries are blocked out with more and more busyness. But ultimately, busyness can lead to burnout. And busyness doesn't necessarily result in fruitfulness. And what the Lord needs is not ultimately busy people, but fruitful people. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, don't neglect your gift, get busy. His encouragement is that he would be fruitful, that he would not neglect his gift, that he would serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and that he would point people to Jesus. And that's what the Lord needs today, a people and a church which is fruitful for the Lord, pointing people to Jesus. In his book, Kevin DeYoung, who is a Christian pastor and theologian, he's written a book called Crazy Busy. And in this book, he says this: busyness does not mean that you are a faithful or fruitful Christian. It only means that you're busy. Just like everyone else, and just like everyone else, you're in danger. Your joy, your heart, and your soul are in danger. Busyness can lead to burnout, a loss of joy, a loss of passion, a loss of desire to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. But rather, we are to devote ourselves to him, not neglecting our gifts, but ensuring that we are not simply busy, but fruitful for him. And Kevin DeYoung goes on in his book, and he points to Jesus as the ultimate example of someone who was fruitful, not just busy. And he says this: Jesus understood his mission. He was not driven by the needs of others, though he often stopped to help hurting people. He was not driven by the approval of others, though he cared deeply for the lost and the broken. Ultimately, Jesus was driven by the Spirit. He was driven by his God-given mission. He knew his priorities and did not let the many temptations of a busy life deter him from his task. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for us as church is that we would be like Jesus, driven by his Spirit, not neglecting the gifts that he's given to us, rather serving him with a whole heart, with total devotion. So just in closing, what does Paul say to Timothy in these few verses that we at the end chapter 4? Be an example through speech, through conduct, through love, through faith, through purity. Be a signpost pointing people to Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than to live a life that points people to Jesus. be an example and serve him wholeheartedly. Don't neglect the gift that you've been given. Each and every one of us in this room has gifts that you've been given. Maybe you don't know what they are. Maybe you need to have a time of prayer and discovery as to what those gifts are. But I can assure you that everyone in this room has gifts that can be used for the Lord's glory. Don't neglect them. Don't neglect them. And let's desire fruitfulness over busyness. Let's resist busyness for the sake of busyness and pray that the Lord would make us fruitful, that people would be brought to a knowledge of him. And that's exactly how Paul ends chapter 4. In verse 16, he says, if we serve him wholly, not only will we be saved, but our hearers, those who encounter our example and witness our living for Jesus, those people also will be saved. That will be the fruit that comes forth from a people who love the Lord and who serve him wholeheartedly. And our prayer should be, Lord, make us fruitful for your glory. Make us fruitful for your glory. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet freely to look at your word, to explore together what you have revealed to us. And, Lord, we just recognize that, Lord, we can't do this life out of our own strength. And we can't live for you out of our own strength. But you call us to be an example, to reflect you to this world. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would, by your Spirit, shape us and change us from the inside out. That, Lord, as you change us, that what is seen on the outside, our speech, our conduct, would reflect a heart that is devoted to you. Holy Spirit, I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here that we would know the empowering and the equipping of your Spirit to live for you, to live as a people who point others to you. And Lord, may we not neglect the gifts that you have given us. Just as Paul said to Timothy, don't neglect your gift, but rather serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Lord, may we be like Caleb, a man who was willing to stand for you, to serve you wholeheartedly, to cling on to the promises of your word and to take you at your word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to serve you wholeheartedly. May we be not simply busy, but fruitful for your glory. Lord, that those who see our example, who see our lives lived for you, that we may see others too come to know you as Lord and Saviour. And so we give you thanks, we give you praise today. Lord, that we would go out from this place to live lives that honour you, whether that be at work tomorrow, in the home, whether that be amongst our neighbours or friends, wherever we are, this time, tomorrow and this week, Lord, may you be glorified. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.